Have a seat. Well, again, we're going to welcome you. Inside your bulletin, there is a handout that has some blanks that you might want to follow along with today's message, some places that you can fill in and interact with the message. We are in a series that is simply taking the Gospel of John and looking at it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we've actually kind of narrowed in these last few weeks, journeying with Jesus to the cross. And I think it's appropriate that that our kids came in today waving the palm branches, because one of the things that we know about Jesus is that Jesus set his eyes on the cross. He came to do one thing, to go to the cross so that we might experience the abundant life that he has in store for us. And so we have been walking with Jesus ever so slowly towards the cross. When we left off last week, Jesus had been betrayed. The trial had happened, and he's been placed on the cross. What we're going to see today is that continuing story. We're going to pick up from Jesus hanging on the cross, and we're going to hear the story of a couple of Jesus' disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And there's something that I want you to try to tune into as we watch today's scripture. We've been looking at the scripture from this video project called The Gospel of John, which was simply The Gospel of John, the New International, with a little bit of the Good News version in there, the whole Gospel of John. So we've been kind of walking with that to give us a visual representation. And I want you to key in on a little phrase that our author says, that Joseph of Arimathea was one of Jesus' secret disciples. And we're going to talk about what that means to be a secret disciple today, because I think it's kind of more of a universal condition than probably most of us really want to admit to. Now, I want to tell you from the onset, the video images that you're going to see today, they're a little graphic. And so, but the reality is the crucifixion was graphic. As a matter of fact, every image that we've been able to see, whether it's the Passion of the Christ, if you watch that video, or if you by simply reading the text, there is no way that we could possibly get the fullness of just how bad that event was, because it was a bloody, gory, horrific way to die. And so as we pick up the story today, Jesus has simply said, "It is finished." So there's a lot in these verses. Kind of a little background information. One of the reasons that they would break the people's legs who were hanging on the crosses was because the cross as we see it generally doesn't show one piece that was on the cross in the first century, and that was a little ledge that was down just about where the feet were. And one of the reasons that crucifixion was such a horrific way to die was that people died by suffocation. And what would happen is, to prolong the death, they would put a little ledge down there so that persons could push up so they could get a deep breath. And every time they did that, it prolonged their death. And then we saw the guards came, because there was this rule that there wasn't supposed to be anybody hanging on the cross. The Jews had this rule. Nobody's supposed to be hanging on the cross overnight. And so what they would often do is come and break the legs of the people hanging on the cross so they wouldn't be able to push up any longer, which would expedite the death. Now, that was a Jewish custom. The Roman custom was actually quite brutal. They would actually just leave the bodies hanging up there until they would eventually fall down. And then they'd leave it to the dogs and the rodents and the things to eat what was left. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. And yet, that's how our Savior died. So we could talk about that. We could talk about other things in these verses. But as I was reading in preparation for this message several weeks ago and walking through this story, which again, I would encourage you to come Friday night, because we're going to walk through the whole story. And there's just something about hearing all those verses together that just moves us to this deeper understanding of Jesus' love for us. But there was a phrase in the verses we looked at. So what we're looking at today is John 19, 31 through 42. And in those verses, we hear Joseph of Arimathea described as a secret disciple. A secret disciple. Nicodemus was the same. Actually, when we look at the scriptures, there were a lot of people who were, in fact, secret disciples, or what we might call undercover disciples, not out there with their faith, not bold about their faith, not there for everyone to see in their faith. And so that began in me kind of thinking around this idea of, I wonder why. I wonder why. And I just came up with a simple question of, why are some, maybe many, maybe most, maybe so many of us, why are we secret disciples? Why are we secret followers of Jesus? Why is it that our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, and why don't they know the importance of Jesus to us? Why is it that there are many people in our lives that if we had a faith conversation, they might be going, wait, like you go to church? I didn't know. Why is it that there are so many secret followers of Jesus, not only of the first century, but in 2016? Why are there so many? Now, I think John gives us a really clear explanation of that for Joseph of Arimathea and for Nicodemus, but I actually think the word that he uses is so appropriate for us as well. That why are so many people, how so many Christians, why are they secret disciples? And it's just a simple four-letter word, fear. For Nicodemus and for Joseph of Arimathea, they were afraid. They were afraid of what might happen with the Jewish leaders and authorities, which, interestingly enough, both of them were part of that group. They were both quite wealthy. They were both members of the Sanhedrin, which were the group of 71 Jewish leaders who had all the power to enforce everything. So they were afraid of their peers. They were afraid of their colleagues. Why are we afraid? And I just kind of let that question just like go over in my head over and over, and I kept thinking, why? Because you know what? Full confession here. In my early 20s, when my faith would be, as I would describe, pretty nominal, I was an undercover Christian. There were a lot of people who didn't know that, number one, I went to church. Number two, that I believed that Jesus was my Savior. Number three, that I believed that you really needed to be a part of a church. I didn't tell it. I didn't show it. And you know what? My behavior, man, it surely didn't indicate it. So I was an undercover secret Christian, and what I discovered when I was about 25, truth be told, I wasn't a follower of Jesus at all. I went to church. When I was young, I was in the youth group. I sang in the choir. I was pretty faithful about my worship attendance, but you know what? I really didn't know Jesus. We're going to hit that in a second, but I want to kind of go back, and I want us to really think about what are some of the reasons that people are afraid? What are some of the reasons that so many people are undercover disciples or secret disciples? I think one is that many of us are afraid of not being accepted. We all want to belong, don't we? We all want to be part of the group, part of the in crowd. Some of us place our desire to belong, to be part of the in group, higher than anything else. And that dictates our behavior and our attitudes and our things that we do. So for some of us, we're not really out there with our faith because we're afraid that there will be people who will not accept us. For many of us, I think we're afraid of being persecuted. Now, that's a pretty strong word. If you're a Christian living in other parts of the world, you get that. Because there are places in the world where if you are professing Christian, then your life is in jeopardy. Not so much for us. The persecution that we have to deal with is being made fun of, not being included, being ostracized, being made called names. Oh, you're one of those. Oh, you're a Christian. That's persecution. And none of us like that, do we? None of us like to be made fun of or be like, oh, you're a Christian. Yeah, one of the things, I'm often an undercover pastor. Because what happens when I meet people and I start talking to them, what's the first question that you usually ask somebody? What do you do? And I'll tell you, when I tell people, if I tell them I'm a pastor, like the whole conversation changes. Usually that's followed by an expletive of, no, and you can fill in the blank. And then they're like, oh, I mean, I'm so sorry. I'm like, that's okay. We can work through that. But there's one of those places that I kind of try to stay undercover because I want to try to figure out how I can maybe share Christ with those people. I think for many of us, we're afraid of being principled. What does that mean? It means we're afraid of being moral. We're afraid of being upright. And here's the deal. If they don't know that we are, we won't be held accountable. And so for some of us, we're like, okay, I'm just not going to tell anybody because then I don't really have to worry about anybody looking at me like, oh, you're one of those. And then the other things going along with that. Because the reality is, if we profess Christ, if we confess Christ as our Savior, our behavior should be different. Our attitudes should be different. Our priorities should be different. Our principles should be different. Our life should be different. And some of us just don't really want to be held up to that standard, do we? I think for other of us, for some of us, we're afraid of failing. We're just afraid, man, what if I just so mess up that everybody's going to look at me then and go, oh, and you call yourself a Christian. You ever heard that line? You know, yes, we're a Christian, but we're not perfect. We are going to make mistakes. But hopefully what we do as followers of Jesus is we fail forward, not backwards. Is that we take the opportunity to make our failures to turn those into something else. But the reality is we're all going to fail. How many times have you tried to do something and you've just fallen and failed? Well, our faith, that's why we call it a journey. We're in this process of becoming more and more like Jesus, but some of us are so afraid of failing that we just kind of hold it back. I think for some of us, we're also afraid of witnessing. We're really scared to death to tell somebody about Jesus. I don't know what it is about that. I think we're often afraid, what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Hey, you know what that is? That's an open door for another conversation. How cool would it be to say, you know, I don't know the answer to that one, but I will look it up and I will let you know. Could we meet for lunch tomorrow to talk about that? But we're just afraid to talk about our faith. I wonder why. There's a lot of other things in our world that we're not afraid to talk about. Why would we be afraid to talk, if we're followers of Jesus, about that person that is the most important person in our life? Why would we be afraid to do that? The reality is we are. I think one of the other things that we might be afraid of is we might be afraid of changing. We might be afraid of changing our priorities, our decisions, the things we do, the way we talk, the places we go, the things we participate in. Because we get really comfortable with our lives, right? But see, here's the deal. When we grow in our relationship with Jesus, he's going to reveal some of our things in our lives that he's going to go, yo, like, that's not really good for you. And we got to stop doing some things. Sin is attractive. There's a lot of things that we like to do that aren't really good for us. So some of us are afraid of change. We're afraid of just taking that step and making a difference. I could sum all of this up, I think, into one simple thing. I think for the reality of this is that many of us are secret disciples because we're afraid of the costs. We're just afraid of the cost, right? We're afraid of the change. We're afraid of not being accepted. We're afraid of the persecution. We're afraid of having to live a principled life. We're afraid of witnessing. We're afraid of changing. And so we don't tell anybody. We don't really live it. We don't really share it. We don't really invite others to experience it with us. Well, here's the problem. Here's the problem why secret discipleship is so problematic, I think. Why it is so problematic. And I would phrase it this way. Because a fearful disciple is a fruitless disciple. A fearful disciple is a fruitless disciple. If we're afraid of being accepted, if we're afraid of living a principled life, if we're afraid of the persecution, if we're afraid of failing, if we're afraid of witnessing, if we're afraid of changing, if we're afraid of really the costs, if we're afraid of all that stuff, then our lives are not going to bear any fruit. And here's the problem. Jesus has commanded us, Matthew records it this way in his gospel, that as we are going in the world, as we're going, we're supposed to make disciples or make followers of Jesus. That is our, what's referred to as our co-mission. We are co-laborers. God has chosen in his infinite and astounding wisdom to say, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. So much so that when we get into Paul's letters, we see that he's given us unique gifts and talents and abilities to be used for the building of his kingdom. And he wants us to bear fruit. He wants our lives to make a difference. He wants our witnessing, our sharing, our living to impact this world. Because Jesus said, we should be praying that the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is where? Heaven. That means we are supposed to be a part of the change. We are supposed to be change agents. We are supposed to be doing something to expand the kingdom of God right here, right where we are, as we are going into the world. Now, the problem is, a lot of us, when we read Matthew's gospel where Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, we think that that is like just for the people who are going on mission trips or going to serve someplace or going to do something. But again, the reality is, and the best translation is that as we are going in our world, as we're going, we're supposed to be impacting the world. We're supposed to be making followers or disciples of Jesus. Now, a couple of things that we got to keep in mind about this. First of all, I think, is that we have an enemy and he wants to keep us quiet. And so a lot of times the things that we're doing, we get like these cool feelings like, oh, I just want to keep doing that, or oh, I don't want to keep talking, or I don't want to share with anybody. And I think that is just a tool that the enemy uses. A long time ago, I heard this expression, and it's become my expression, and I think it's so true, that when the voice of God speaks, there's always a dissenting voice. When the voice of God says, go, talk, share, do, there's this other voice going, no. Don't do it, don't do it, no. You're going to be made fun of. You're not going to be accepted. You're going to have to be principled. There's costs. You got to change. And God's going, yes, experience the abundant life. And this other voice is going, no. Here's the problem. The Bible tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's why the things that aren't good for us, that's why they look so good to us, is that they're disguised as something good when they're actually something really destructive. And I think there's another thing that we have to realize when we're talking about this secret discipleship, what it means to really be a follower of Jesus, and it's this, is that we can easily be in the midst of sin. Sorry, I put mist. Should be midst of sin and not recognize it. Wow, you've been there? I have. I was listening to this video by Doug Fields. He's kind of on the forefront. He's been in the youth ministry world for a long time. And I was watching this video that he did called Undercover Christian. And he speaks to junior high kids and high school kids. And I think most of what he has to say actually is for all of us kids as well. And he says a real danger is for us to not being aware that society does stick to us and the odds are against us as Christians. That we got to realize that the world sticks to us. Now, you've often heard me say, is we become like the people we hang out with the most. Exact same thing. And often, we have this conception that's like, well, I can go there and it's not going to affect me. Or I can listen to that and it's not going to impact me. Or I can be around them and I'm strong. I'm not like anybody else. I can take it. I think often we just got to stop kidding ourselves. Is that the reality is that the world impacts us a lot. And we've got to figure out instead how we are impacting the world instead of the world impacting us. And the world The world is saying, shh, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Shh, don't tell. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be persecuted. You're not going to get to do everything that everybody else at work does. You're going to be held accountable. You're going to have to make better choices. Guess what? You are. And that's the reality of our faith, is that God, in his infinite, amazing love, he wants us to grow. Yes, he loves us, but he doesn't want us to stay stuck where we are. He wants us to grow more and more and more into the very image of Jesus. And so we do have to change. And there are costs. And for some reason, many of us have believed this lie that becoming a Christian or being out there with our faith is like this cosmic killjoy, that we won't have as much fun, that life won't be as exciting, that we're going to miss out. Well, here, let me just throw it out there really clearly. Yes, we will miss out. But what we've got to understand is that the alternative is so much better. So much better. And so how do we move from this place of being a secret or undercover Christian? How do we just move to this place of just being out there with our faith? How do we get to this place where we're more bold with our faith? No, do not hear me say that I want you to all go out on the street corner and go, believe or die. I don't want you to go up to your friends and say, do you believe in Jesus? If you don't, you're going to hell. We've all heard that. Either on media, some of us might have heard it like real life. I don't want you to do that, but I want you to embrace the realities of our faith so that the reality around us will change. And I think there are three really simple ways that we do that. Really so simple ways that you and I can grow in our faith so that we are no longer secret or undercover disciples of Jesus. So how do we keep from being a secret disciple? First, I think we got to believe what's right. We really have to believe it's true. You might say, well, what's the it? The Bible. We really have to believe that it's true, all of it. You see, it's either all true or it's not true at all. We've got to believe it, which means we got to read it, which means we got to be immersed in it, which means we got to be a part of a community that is grounded in it, that is studying it, that is seeking to live by its principles and to do what it says. But we got to believe it first, not just say, yeah, I think it's pretty good. No, we have to believe it from the very depths of our being. See, here's what I'm fully, fully confident of. Until we believe in the fullness of God's word, in that people who are in Christ have eternal life, people who are not in Christ are headed towards hell, until we really believe that, then we're not going to share our faith. See, we have to believe that it's true. Because if we don't believe it's true, then it's really okay for somebody to believe something else. I believe that we live in this world of, I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, okay. But the problem is, if we are all so okay, then why did Jesus come? Why did he endure that cross? Why did he die? Because we're not okay. Now, it's okay to not be okay, but it is not okay to stay not okay. He wants us to experience the abundant life that we have in Jesus, so we have to believe it. Titus 2, 12 and 13 says, we are instructed. You might want to circle that word. We're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. We're instructed. We just got to read the instruction manual. John tells us in 2031 that these are written, his entire gospel. John tells us why he wrote it. These are written so that you may continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. God so chose to reveal that to us so we don't have to guess. The great song Amy Grant made popular, I think, in the 70s or 80s, that she took from these verses from Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Anybody want to sing it? So the first thing, we just got to believe it. We got to believe what's right. We got to believe the Bible. The second thing, we have to live it. So we don't just believe it, we got to live what's right. You guys have heard me say this many times. Nike took our slogan, do it. Just do it. We got to live what's right. Jesus says in John 12, 35, walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. See, there's competition out there between light and dark. And we have a choice. In Matthew, it says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So our faith is supposed to be out there. We are supposed to live it in such a way that people see what we do. Again, not that what we do gets us into the right relationship with God, but our relationship with God moves us into doing the right things. So we got to live it. Romans 12, 2 says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Man, we should probably all like post that at our workplaces. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. In other words, it's like, don't be like, and you could fill in the blank. Philippians 2, 15 says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining the light, the bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. That was first century. You think that's applicable now? In a world of perverse and wicked people. If we don't shine our light in the dark places of our world, the dark overtakes. And we have been called by God to shine the light of Christ into the world. So we just have to live it. We got to believe it. We have to live it. We have to do it. We have to put feet to our faith. And that leads to the third one that we do, is we got to share what's right. We got to share what's right. We have to tell others about our faith. We have to proclaim the name of Christ. We have to live our faith with this exciting exuberance that will attract people towards Jesus, not repel them from him. So we have to share our faith. Acts 12, 13, 47, taken from Isaiah that was written hundreds of years before Jesus. The Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the furthest corners of the earth. He is writing this to the church. Acts is the history of the church, the early church. I have called you and commanded you. Who are the Gentiles? Anyone who's not Jewish. So God has called us, all of us, to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Okay, if we're a secret disciple, is God making his appeal through us? He might, but we just might be covering it up. We are his ambassadors. We don't have to spend a lot of time talking about that, but you guys know what ambassadors do, right? They're representatives of, like for us, they're of our country. We are representatives of the King of all kings. And then 2 Timothy 1:8, I just love this. He just says, never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. As a matter of fact, we read further that if we're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. To never, ever be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Who is he? What has he been doing in our lives? Where were we before Jesus? Where are we now? What is our life like today compared to where was it a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago? We got to tell others. Because Paul tells us in Romans, he asks us this redundant question is, how will they know if we don't tell them? The simple answer is, they won't. How will they know if nobody will go to them? They won't. And so he says, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. So let me summarize it this way. Let me just kind of bring it all down to what I think is a really simple statement. And it's this, is that what we believe affects how we live. When we live right, we share what's right. When we believe it and live it, that is the first open door to sharing it. We believe it, we live it, and we share it. And that sharing creates amazing opportunities. Man, I just really blessed this last week because Chuck and I were talking, and he was just sharing with me some of the opportunities that he has had to share his faith with other people as he's grown deeper and stronger in his relationship with Christ, of how, man, there just seems to be like all these doors get open for sharing our faith. Now, are we going to like stumble on those sometimes? Yeah. But don't let that stop you, because the more you talk about Jesus, the more it just flows out. And the easier it is. And here's the cool, awesome thing about all this, is that when we do this, we change the world. We really do. When we believe it, when we live it, when we share it, when we're not afraid of being accepted, of being principled, of being persecuted, when we're not afraid of the costs, of the failings, of the witnessing, change the world. And there's something I know for sure. The world needs what we have to offer. The world needs Jesus. And so here's my challenge to you, to each and every one of us. We got to step it up. We got to become bolder in our faith. We just got to be out there about our faith, sharing our faith with others, telling people about who it is that we have put our faith and hope and trust in. See, we got to begin seeing the world the way Jesus sees the world, because he said he came to seek and to save the lost. That's our job too. So may we boldly and powerfully declare the goodness of our God. Let's pray. Oh God, I just want to help us to pick up the mantle, to get some excitement, to run this race, to be in this, to really make a difference in the world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use us in this place. Lord, for 13 years, you have used us in this place to impact this little piece of the kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just do more, that we would do more, God, that we would respond to you with this contagious, outrageous faith, that the world would come to know you by us believing, living, and sharing our faith. So use us in a powerful way, I pray, oh God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.